Hi, I'm John Cardwell, pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Anniston, Alabama, and we have another News and Focus special program today, and today's News and Focus item is from the London Telegraph, dated Thursday, 22nd of December, 2011, and the headline reads, Italian study claims Turin Shroud is Christ's authentic burial robe. It goes on to say, just days before Christmas, a new study has emerged that suggests that one of Christianity's most prized but mysterious relics, the Turin Shroud, is not a medieval forgery, but could be the authentic burial robe of Christ. Italian scientists have conducted a series of advanced experiments which they claim showed that the marks on the shroud reportedly left by the imprints of Christ's body could not possibly have been faked with technology that was available in the medieval period. And it goes on and on. And to have a biblical perspective of what is happening here, we must conclude, looking at what the shroud has to offer, how it is shaped and so forth, even the negative imprints that give us a better illustration of what is happens to be on there, is we have no other choice if we are biblical to say that this is at best it's a hoax, at worst it is just a deception from Satan who disguises himself as an angel of light. How so? Well, the first thing that we would recognize with this is that though there may be some accuracy as far as the nail prints being in the wrists rather than in the palms of the hands, the burial shroud itself is just not consistent with Scripture. We know that in John chapter 20, when Peter and John went to the sepulcher, as the women went before dark, and it is recorded here that Peter, in verse 4, chapter 20, so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, verse 6 of chapter 20, following him, and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. John goes through, who is an eyewitness there, goes through to explain, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this is not the way that someone was usually wound and wrapped as far as for burial. John chapter 11, when Lazarus, he was to be unbind him because he would be tied up with strips of cloth, and that would have been the burial, the piece upon the head, a napkin, a covering upon the head, lying separate. This clearly shows that that's not it. The second thing that we have upon this is that the hair of the person that this is supposed to be an image of is long. And I suggest to you that Jesus did not have long hair, but had short hair. We know that the scriptures in 1 Corinthians tells us that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. excuse me, that it says that it says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? It was a shame unto him. Jesus, that nature itself teaches that long hair is a shame unto him. And we know that historically we could look at the people of that day from the coins and from other things that men didn't have real long hair on them. Well, somebody would say, well, Brother John, why he had the Nazarite vow upon him? Didn't Matthew say that he should be called a Nazarene? I said, yes, it did say that he would be called a Nazarene, but it didn't say he would be called a Nazarite. He's on his Nazarite vow now because there's nothing dead in heaven. What do I mean by that? Well, he didn't have long hair then. I mean, think about it logically a little bit. That if he was in the garden, wouldn't it be easier, rather than betraying Jesus with a kiss, to point out the one with the long hair who was different from everyone else? He did not have a Nazarite vow upon him at the time while he was on his earth. Why do we say that? Well, we suggest here that, going back to the Word of God, it says this in Numbers chapter 6, the law of the Nazarite. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor or grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. I mean, Jesus didn't abstain from those things. In fact, so much so that he drank of the fruit of the vine, that they accused him of being a glutton and a wine bibber. Verse 4 of Numbers chapter 6 says, all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head. That's where they get this idea that Jesus probably had long hair. Until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hairs of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Jesus touched the bear, the litter bearer of the dead. He raised the dead. He touched lepers. He touched things that were unclean, and then they became clean. But he touched them while they were still lepers, and then they were made clean. He did not have the vow of the Nazarite upon him. He took his vow when he made mention of it with his disciples the night that he was betrayed. He says, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So now with a glorified body, he doesn't need to get a haircut. So his hair wouldn't have to be shorn. But what does it mean? What did we when we brought up Matthew chapter 2, that he would be called, that, you know, when they went back to when they went into Nazareth, that he would be called a Nazarene? Well, that is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11, Notzri in Hebrew, which is where Nazareth gets its name from. Even today, Christian Jewish believers that follow Christ, their name in Hebrew is Notzri. Those that follow the Nazarite, the Nazarene, not the Nazarite, those that follow the Nazarene, the one who is from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. It says in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. And I want to read a little bit of this. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of the quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Obviously, it's speaking of the Messiah. Verse 1 of chapter 11 in Isaiah is a particularly messianic prophecy. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, this is not like the righteous branch that is spoken of in in Jeremiah. The word that is used here is netzer, which is the root from Notzri or Nazareth. And that's what it is saying, that he was a Nazarene, that it is a fulfillment of this, that he is the stem, the rod of the stem of Jesse, the branch. That's what it is. Why is this important? Why should we be concerned with this? And there's basically, two things that I would like to bring up concerning it, of why this shroud wouldn't be it. The first thing is that it contradicts God's word, which we've clearly seen. These are just a few points that we just wanted to cover real quick, because the News and Focus program is not a long broadcast. It's short snippets to get you to look biblically at the things of the news. It contradicts God's Word. But more than that, it leads men away from God's Word, and therefore to trust not in Christ, but in relics. We must trust, according to the Word, we must trust in Christ and Christ alone, Christ crucified, and the work that He has done, and not these little things that are given, that even if it is an apparition, it may be by, the Bible says, that Satan deceives with lying signs and wonders. And if we start following after those things, the same case is such that, you know, that there is a rise of folks saying that men and women of Islam in some of these countries, like as in Indonesia, they're getting dreams of seeing quote unquote Jesus, and so what do you do with that? Well, is it really an apparition? I would suggest that it's not. Jesus said, blessed are they who believe and don't see. So He's not going to bring Himself under a, so that they're getting an image from something that comes from some tradition where He looks like a good looking red-headed Irishman with long hair from some of these, you know, medieval paintings. When it says in Isaiah 53, He had no form or comeliness that men should desire Him. In fact, Isaiah chapter 50 says that he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucketh out the hair. And the plucketh out the hair was such that his beard was pulled out of his face. So this relic has a full-bearded man. I don't care how close the imitation might reflect the things that went on during that time, the flaws in it that contradict the Bible go all the way back to who it is that is causing us to want to believe in such a thing as Satan. Yea, hath God said, you shall not surely die. That's what this is all about. Our faith and trust must be on Christ crucified. It must be on justification by grace through faith is our salvation, and our trust and our faith must be on Christ crucified, given to us by the Word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That which draws us away from the Word of God is something that is satanic and demonic and should be shunned. But what do you do with, I mentioned that thing about those of Islam that are coming and they're seeing this. What do you do? I'm a missionary out here, John. Tell me, well, how do I handle something like that? It doesn't matter that they don't know that that's the truth, and they might not even have the Word in their language, or you don't have are able to share with them the Word of God from their language in a book that's written in Farsi or, you know, in Sanskrit or whatever it happens to be. But you know. They might not know that he hath no form nor comeliness that men should desire him. He was plain looking. They might, and that is just something that Satan is using, but the redemption makes those things redeemable. You tell them that what Satan meant for evil, God will mean for good, and you direct them back to the Word of God. You bring them to the Word of God that you know is true, and you know where your assurance of salvation lieth. It is in the words that bring unto us the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, the Lamb slain. You got to bring them there. And these are these things that we must very much stand up for. The Word of God, because the things like this Turin shroud and apparitions and venerations of saints and excesses of gifts and things that take us away from the Word, those things are excessively deceptive, and they come from the pit of hell to take us away from the Word of God. don't let anything take you from the Word of God. Let's, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather together and pray that we might have discernment in the Word and by the Word and through the Word in Jesus' name. Amen.